You have your Bibles, will you turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew? Matthew chapter 12. I was thinking this morning the text of Scripture that says, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. And sometimes we have family issues that, you know, make fathering and mothering not a part of our experience, but he says the Lord will take me up. I think one of the ways he does that, it's made very obvious when we gather together like this. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, treat the older women as mothers and the older men as fathers. And so we have an opportunity to relate to those who are older that we are, to gain their encouragement, their wisdom, and all of that. That word treat them, treat fathers and mothers, means engage with the older ones as fathers and mothers. Isn't that interesting? Something to reflect upon. That's free. It's nothing. Costs nothing this morning. It's just a little added deal here. I do want to talk about something, continuing on our theme of thinking Christianly. And, you know, as we've been contending, that thinking Christianly or having the Christian mind enables us to think about everything. It covers, there's not a subject, not a topic that cannot be addressed that doesn't fall under that umbrella of the Christian mind. And as I've said before, thinking Christianly is not just thinking about reading the Bible and going to church and tithing and doing all the things that are church related. It goes way beyond that and spreads out into every discipline of life, every occupation, everything that we do. So today I want to take a real common area of our lives. It's like one of the most common things that there is. And it almost goes unnoticed if we don't talk about it. And yet, Jesus said it's one of the most important parts of our lives. As Christians, we are called to live under the kingdom of God. And living in his kingdom means we learn from the king and we obey the king and we do what he wants us to do. And one of the things we're called to do is study his teaching. And when you come to the Gospel of Matthew, the theme of Matthew's kingdom, living in the kingdom. And I had you turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, because this takes us to the topic that we want to consider this morning. Let me read Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So what's the topic? What's the subject that we're talking about here this morning? Words. Speech. Something we engage in every day. We don't think about it. We just do it. So there's hardly anything that could be more common in our lives. And they are plentiful, aren't they? Words are plentiful. Turn on your television. Listen. Hear all the words that are being spoken. We are told that women use, on the average, 23 to 25,000 words a day. Since we're talking about women today. And that men are worn out by the time they use 10,000. So when something is common, very common, it's easy to take it for granted and not think too much about it and have it lose its significance. But here the Bible calls us to consider speech and the way we use our speech. And in this text, Jesus reminds us that our speech, our use of words, is very important and has significant consequences. Recently, I reread a chapter out of Richard Weaver's really important book, Ideas Have Consequences. It was chapter 8, and it's called The Power of the Word. And in this chapter, he makes several observations, which I think help kind of set the stage for what we are talking about here today. First, he reminds us that language has a divine element to it. Actually, it's given as a gift of God. And the source of language is God himself. And so Richard Weaver says, when the Bible speaks of God being revealed to us in very particular terms, it is through the use of the word, logos. And he quotes John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he makes this very interesting statement. This is God defining God, defining himself. And how does he do that? He calls himself the Word. God is the Word. This term has even more meaning when we understand what it meant when John, the writer of the Gospel of John, used it. The word logos in the world of his day was the mind that was behind the universe. It was the all-pervasive influence of the universe. They did not call it God as we call it today, but it was recognized as the very essence of what gave life and meaning to everything. And so it was defined this way. The Word was the reality or essence of something. So we use the word God. We are talking about a reality or an essence. And if we are going to understand it correctly, we have to capture the essence of who he is, given to us in that word God. Now he gives us many other words to describe himself to help us. But he wants us to know the essence of it. And then he says it is also the meaning of that particular reality. God doesn't just give us a name of himself. He begins to tell us who he is. And what he says about himself is totally accurate to who he is. And then finally, it is the transmissible expression of reality. So what do you have? You have an idea, you have a concept, a reality, and your job is to use a word that describes that as well as it possibly could be described. Now, when you think about how people describe God today, are we getting it right? And not all the time. And people have all these incredible concepts of who God is. So otherwise, it means identifying reality. If you want to use the right word, you have to identify reality. You have to interpret that reality, and you have to say it correctly. And that's what good and honest speech is about. Understanding something, capturing it before we talk too much about it. And there are some things that are way more important than other things. This divine element is seen further in that it was merely through speaking, here's the power of the word, that God brought the universe into being. He spoke and things came into being. And this speaking and naming things, this power was given to Adam. Here's a passage that we read in Genesis. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every creature, that was the name thereof. So here was given to Adam a certain power, and that power was to name things. What does that mean? Seeing the reality in it, and then choosing the word that conveys that particular reality, right? And so a giraffe walks by and he looks at it, and I don't know what the Hebrew word is on for, you know, the Hebrew word for giraffe, long neck creature. But he saw what it was and came up with a name, gave it that name, and this same concept has been passed down to us today. So the use of words has behind it the power of defining things. Another thing that Richard Weaver says in his book about the use of the word, about the use of speech, is speech becomes the vehicle by which humans understand each other and understand themselves. We talk of, well, let me ask you this. How would you communicate without words? I mean, there are ways to do it. We talk about nonverbal communication, but how would you describe nonverbal communication without words, right? You have to use words to explain everything. And so Weaver says a community of language gives one access to significances of understanding and relationship that we otherwise could not have. Speech is a means of social order, and those who command it are seen as having superior insight and power. Think of Ronald Reagan. And a lot of us like to think about him these days. And the respect and power that was given to him by both Republicans and Democrats because of his ability with words. We'll never forget Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. What power in that one statement. And think of how speech is integral to each of us understanding himself or herself. I think it's true, isn't it, that we all talk to ourselves? In fact, I think you're kind of a sick person if you don't talk to yourself. Something wrong with you. G.K. Chesterton, who enjoyed talking to himself, once said, "If a man does not talk to himself, it is because he believes he is not worth talking to." So get with it if you're not talking to yourself. But how do you talk to yourself without words? Words are the vehicles we use to cement within our own minds understanding and concepts of things. So words are really important. If you want to see how powerful words are, try thinking without words. Just think without words. I think it's impossible. You can't do it. So words and conversation with oneself are necessary for understanding oneself. And then words have power to convey ideas and bridge generations. And that's why our words today are so, so important. And I personally believe there's a corruption in words and a diminishing of the meaning of words in our culture today. And when that goes away, then we have a very hard time of connecting on truth and conveying truth. They call it a community of experience when we are able to use the right words. Think of how certain words have been used to convey ideas and bind several generations of Americans together. The words themselves, how important they are. For instance, the Declaration of Independence. How important is that document? The Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln. All of these things are illustrations of how words can be used. I'll add another word from Richard Weaver, who said that words, as Jesus even speaks of it here in Matthew, define our character. how we use words defines our character. And what I've observed in my study of speech both defines and forms who we are. So words have an amazing power behind them. And that's why, this goes back to talking about our mothers today, words that are used in our homes influence us in powerful, powerful ways. They're not only conveying ideas, they're touching us somewhere, and they're helping form our character, either for good or for bad. Francis Schaeffer in 1966 gave this warning: as our culture continues to decline, we will also see the loss of meaning in our words. And this reminded me of Ralph Waldo Emerson's statement: the corruption of man is followed by the corruption of language. So with the corruption of our human natures, there will also come a corruption of how we express anything. And we lose the power to define, capture the essence of something, and then find words that convey that, so we have a community of belief. Now, this all sounds very philosophical, right? And Richard Weaver is philosophical, but somebody certainly worth reading. The Bible has a lot to say about our speech and the actual power it has in our lives. And we can't cover all today, but we'll get started. And we'll talk a little bit today, kind of the negative aspects of the tongue. And then next week, we'll pick it up again and talk about positive aspects of the use of the tongue. Psalm 34, 11 through 14, gives an overall statement about the use of the tongue. Psalm 34, 11. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If we are to refrain from evil speech, what is it? What is it? How do we identify it? Well, if we begin with that passage we read earlier out of Matthew, we address the topic of idle words that we use. Matthew 12:36 says that every idle, careless word men shall speak, they will give an account for on the day of judgment. Joseph Telushkin, speaking at Hillsdale College in 1996, gave an address entitled "Words That Hurt, Words That Heal." And here's what he said: there's no area of life in which so many of us systematically violate the golden rule, doing unto others as we would have them do to us. This happens mainly because we're careless with words. We don't use them correctly. If you look again at Matthew chapter 12, that passage that we first turned to, here's what it is saying. Verse 33, we have a tree and its fruit. You look there, you see a tree and its fruit. The tree, according to what Jesus says, is a person's heart. It is one's heart. And that reflects what we really are at our core. It's what we are down deep inside of us. The fruit is our words. It's what comes out of the well there, from deep down inside of us. And then, and he talks about that in verses 36 and 37. Then verse 34 is an interpretation by Jesus: for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So what do our words do? They reveal to us what's in our hearts. That which comes from down deep inside of us. That place where the there's the intersection of the intellect, the emotion, the will, choices, all of these things come together deep down in our heart. And he says, when you're speaking, when you're talking, something is being revealed about your heart condition. And he says, every careless or idle word is a word which we are unable to back up or stand behind. They're mostly our opinions about things and how the world is filled with opinions today and people who don't know how to use words anymore. Sometimes when people say something wrong or foolish, they will often say, well, I didn't mean it quite that way. You took it the wrong way, but all I had to go was the words that they gave. Here's an observation by Richard Weaver. Apparently, people characterized by idle speech, people who are careless with words, develop a certain disposition toward God and somehow think they will be okay on the day of judgment. And apparently that disposition is to think that maybe God doesn't mean what he says either. I can get away with it. If I don't take my words seriously or the words of others seriously, then maybe I won't take God's words seriously either. And so they project their own understanding of words on God and say, this must be how God is. But that's a mistake, because God doesn't use idle words. He does not use idle words. Every word of God is true and conveys exactly what he means. So here Jesus says, we will give an account for every careless word on the day of judgment. Listen to this in the King James Version. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, as I think about this, I think I begin to find some kind of solution in what is being said here. Thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness in the way I think and in the way I speak and the way I convey myself. Let me show you a related area of which we should be aware. Proverbs 10:19. You can turn to that in your Bibles. We may have that on us. Do we have that on a slide, Carrie? Yeah, Proverbs 10:19. Here's what it says. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You don't have to weigh in on everything. And here's a great warning. If you talk too much, you will sin. Do you see it there? You'll do it. If you're one of these people who just given to jabber, talk all the time without weighing your words, you will sin. It's just going to happen. How about Proverbs 17:27-28? He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? This verse calls us to have a cool spirit. The Hebrew word actually means a cooled down spirit. Have a cooled down spirit. What this implies is something has happened to you to cause you to get heated up. But now you need to cool down in order not to say too much or the wrong thing. Remember how I said we all talk to ourselves? And this often happens when we feel like we've been mistreated or our boss isn't treating us fairly at work or whatever it might be. And we conjure up arguments, don't we? And how often have you pulled up to a stoplight and looked over in the next car and you just see people talking away and there's nobody? Well, now you don't know because of the cell phone thing. But it used to be, and this was reliable information back then, that they were conjuring up an argument because their spirit was heated up. I've even seen people sitting at a stoplight pounding on the steering wheel because they've got a heated up spirit. I'm sure people have seen me doing the same thing at stoplights, because that's the way we are. We build up this amazing argument without ever talking to the person who has offended us. How about Proverbs 15:4? It is, I think, one of the most interesting statements in the Bible about the tongue. Here's how it goes. Soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. The first line is true. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Literally, in the Hebrew language, it is the healing of the tongue is a tree of life, or the healed tongue is a tree of life. Did you get that? The healed tongue. What's it imply? All of us need to have our tongues healed. They have to be cared for. People who let God deal in this area of their lives themselves become life-giving agents because they're learning the power of speech. And I really do believe that one of the things that would make our spreading the kingdom of God more probable and effective would be if we all got our tongues healed. Let God work in our lives that way. Now, the implication in this verse is that every tongue needs to be healed. To be a soothing tongue, it has to be a healed tongue. This goes along with the book of James. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own what? Heart. What he's saying is revealing the condition of his heart. If any man thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Just vain. Empty. And one translation says useless. How about James 3:6? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of life. And it is set on fire of hell. What do you think? Do we need our tongues healed? Do we need to let God work in this area of our lives? James says, speaking to Christians, that there is not a person among you who does not need to have his tongue healed. Notice the second line in Proverbs 15:4. This is an interesting passage of scripture. In fact, I want to turn there. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. It says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. What a very interesting phrase. When we are careless with our words, when we use idle words, or we talk too excessively, we crush our own spirit. We are hurting ourselves more than others. Actually, a more literal translation of this line is, perversion of the tongue is a breach or leak in the spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's an open wound in the spirit. And the idea is that the tongue becomes a leak so that our spirit or inner person remains weak and anemic. It does not grow and develop like it's supposed to. Talk, talk, talk. And he says, and it just is, our souls are leaking. You may be sitting somewhere, you may talk to somebody, you may hear something that's really helpful or profound, but then the tongue goes to work and it leaks out. So I think one of the things this certainly calls us to is being people of greater contemplation, thinking about life. So when we rely on excessive speech as a release or help, we actually turn away from the inner strength that comes in quietness and contemplation before God. If you hear a person talking all the time, he or she is telling who he or she is. Something is being told about them. Okay, I'll end with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verses 12 through 14. Okay. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell what will come after him? We are told that the lips of a fool consume him. Isn't that interesting? Thomas Hobbes said, "Words are the money of fools." Just talk, talk, talk. And I think what this means is that through his excessive talking and the many opinions, he creates for himself his own reality. He believes things that aren't true. And you know, you've talked to people who know they're telling a lie, but if they repeat it enough, it becomes reality to them. And now they've talked themselves into being a kind of person that they really don't want to be. And you lose your ability to do just what the Lord gave speech to us for, to define reality, to say things as they really are. The beginning of his talking is folly. He starts with the wrong premise, the wrong idea. Now, I'm not saying we should never talk. We need to talk. Talking is a way of revealing who we are to other people, sharing ideas, learning from each other. But I think what the Bible calls us to is to consider how we go about talking. I would encourage you to go through the book of Proverbs, and every time you come to something on the tongue, something on speech, write an S in the column of your Bible. Just write an S there. Start in the first chapter of Proverbs, go all the way. You will be surprised at how many S's you end up with in the column of your Bible. It's speech, 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 speech. I remember back when Judy and I were really first married, and we got involved in working in a church up in the Chicago area, Grace Bible Church. And I was the associate pastor there. We were young. We just had our first baby. And life we were enjoying, and we would get together with people, and we would talk and talk and talk and talk. And one evening, I remember Judy and I saying to each other, "Did you notice how much we talked about ourselves?" I think when, you know, you're young and you're a pastor in a church, people, and you get together with people, they want to know everything about you. And we realized we spent most of the evening just talking about ourselves. So we made a resolution that we were going to change that. And so what we did was put together a list of questions that we would ask people so that we would get to know them and they didn't just know all this drivel that came forth from our own mouths. And that turned out to be one of the best exercises we ever did. Where did you grow up? How many brothers and sisters did you have? What kind of school did you go to when you were young? If they're married, how did you meet each other? Your children. And we found out we could put together a whole list of questions that we could ask people and we could hear from them. So there's one of the ideas of true speech is communication, right? Back and forth, learning about each other. Well, this has been mostly negative today. We'll come back next week and we'll talk a little bit about the positive uses of speech, which are also many. And if you want to do a little reading on your own this week, that's good. Maybe Proverbs would be a good place to go. Father, thank you for our morning. Thank you for our praise and our worship. Thank you for our reflection. Thank you for the good people that you've put in our lives, beginning with our families, our parents, and then others who have come and helped make us the kind of people that we are. We pray that you will help us to be those who take their faith seriously, who take your word seriously, and take ourselves seriously. And we pray that we would have speech that is edifying, that builds up, and that encourages other people. Help us to think about that even this week as we engage and relate to people wherever we might be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.